by people's words and devalued by the way others are treated. Be careful about how people are valued, because people are of great value. God made all of us in His image, and we matter. We matter so much that He did the crazy, absurd, unthinkable thing of going to the cross. That is the power of His love toward us. And frankly, when Peter wrote these words, this letter, Christians were facing a very difficult time, and public sentiment was going downhill because they were being accused of crimes and accused of hurting communities. And of course, all that was not true, but it was having an impact in how they were viewed by the people who lived around them. And so they were devalued. They were not understood. So Peter writes his words here. And first point here, I got three points, but the first point, suffering can revitalize our spiritual relationships. Look at verse 14. If you are insulted because the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. At first glance, we see the word if. Hey, if this happens, it may never happen. God, thank you. I don't want it to happen to me. But the word here is not talking about something that is not likely to happen. Rather, it's just the opposite. It is saying that it is more than likely going to happen, that although it is conditional, it is probable. So the point is, if you are really living for Jesus Christ, if you really serve Him and love Him and follow Him, and if your words and your walk are in line with Him, there are going to be those who do not see your value, who do not understand you. The very word here, insulted, is the same word that was used of Jesus when He was insulted and reviled at the cross. When they called Him names, and when they attacked Him, that's the word. It's interesting as you read through the Scriptures. In Acts chapter 9, verse 2, early in the Christian church, they were known as followers of the way. Then we read in Matthew 10, 1, they were called disciples of Christ. And then in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, we have the reference that we know. The term Christian was used, and it literally means belonging to the party of Christ. But it was not used as a compliment. It was used as a term of derision, as a term of insult. It was used as an attack. As we look at verse 14, the section of the Scripture where it says, "The Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." That verse, that section of the Scripture, actually is found in Isaiah chapter 11. And it is a prophecy of the Messiah to come. And what the prophecy says is that when the Messiah comes as a suffering servant, as He faces suffering, God will empower Him to withstand the suffering and to be faithful for the mission of which He was called. He will not be abandoned. And so the picture here is that we too are given that same power by the Holy Spirit, that we are not abandoned under suffering. That God does not leave us. He is with us through that suffering to guide us and to strengthen us. You know, in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says that the Holy Spirit makes His home in our hearts when we commit our lives before Him, when we receive Christ. His home becomes our hearts. That's where He lives. That is where He dwells. But the presence here is not that Jesus is going to come again and again and again into your heart, but the presence is that He will give you a special sense of His presence to deal with the circumstances at the moment that it is needed. God's power is available. And I think it's interesting here in verse 14, the word Trinity is never found in the Bible. And yet in this verse, there is certainly reference to the fact that our suffering, God, three in one, is there to help us. Look in verse 14 as we read, if you were insulted because of the name of Christ, there's the Son of God, Jesus Christ of the Trinity. You are blessed for the Spirit of glory. Notice that the word Spirit is capitalized. So it is speaking not of a Spirit, but it is speaking of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And then lastly, as we read, is the verse closes that the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. God the Father. So the Trinity, God the Son, God the Spirit, God the Father, God in His fullness is with you through your suffering. It is a beautiful picture that God in His fullness says, I will not abandon you, I will be with you. That Spirit of glory, He rests on you. The word literally means He will refresh you. In the midst of your pain, in the midst of your hurt, He will give you the refreshment that you need. I love the words of Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary to China, and he suffered. But he knew God had sent him there and that God would provide. And of course God did. God did a miraculous work through that missionary, Hudson Taylor. But I want you to listen to a phrase from Hudson. The issue is not where the pressure lies, but that it presses us closer to Christ. The issue is not where the pressure lies. What is this? Where is it coming from? I don't understand it. That's not the issue. The issue is, where does it lead you? Does it lead you toward Christ? Does it press you closer to Christ? Because it is there the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. That is the point of His Word. All right, second point. Suffering can result from a poor reputation. Look at verse 15 of our text. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. So the picture here in the text is, man, it is not enough to say, you know, I'm a Christian. And I'm suffering for being a Christian, although, you know, I happen to steal some stuff from this guy's house. Or, quite honestly, this guy was annoying, so I hit him a little too hard and killed him. These hands are registered, you know. that kind of picture. And so the picture here is not suffering merely for following Jesus. Man, you're suffering because you broke the law. And so we have to be careful here. You know, those who claim, I am suffering merely for my cause, but yet I can break this law because I have been oppressed or I have been offended. The point is, as Christians, we will suffer. The Lord has promised we will suffer. The point is, who are we suffering for? Are we suffering because we have sinned? Are we suffering because we've committed a crime? Or are we truly suffering because we are following Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior? And there certainly is a vast difference in the two. For example, let's say, when I first moved here, I had to learn a very harsh lesson. Bristol's speed limit over much of the area is 25 miles an hour. Trying to coast at 25 miles an hour can be difficult. So let's just assume, and I understand, I feel your pain, but you're running a little late to church. And so you find yourself in your holiness. I got to be close to God. I got to be around God's people. I got to worship God. And I got to hurry to church. Well, when the police officer stops you and you say, glory to God, I was in a hurry to get to worship my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and see Him, and I couldn't help it. I was doing 85 to get to church. Man, don't do that. If you do, don't mention Kingsway. And don't tell them about my struggle with driving speed. Because you won't be suffering for being a Christian. You'll be suffering because you drove too fast. your foot was a little bit too heavy, right? Okay, he says here, as a meddler, the word literally means a troublesome meddler, a nosy agitator who steps in and refers to one who wants the attention, who wants to be noticed instead of making sure Jesus is noticed. Boy, there's a big difference there. We are not called to be like the sun and to be the source of the light. We are called to be like the moon, which is a reflector of the light. And we see the moon because the sun shines upon the moon. And our lives are called to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. His Spirit is to shine clearly into the lives of others. So the point of the matter is, men, live for Christ. Our influence matters. When we declare that we are followers of Jesus Christ, that we are Christians, those who belong to the party of Jesus Christ, man, our lives and our lips need to match up. It is not benefiting to the kingdom of God. It is not helpful to the people of God, and it certainly doesn't bring glory to God Himself when we say we are Christians but don't live like it. So if you're not living for Jesus, keep your mouth shut. You know, I think that is the message that is being shown here, that suffering can result from a poor reputation. And one more point. Suffering can remind us of the value of our Redeemer. The value of our Redeemer. Look at verse 16 of our text. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. I think it's interesting here that Peter does immediately say, okay, let me give you my outline of how to handle this, how to fix it. You know, you got four steps here. If you'll listen close and follow these four steps, it'll work. That's not what he does. He doesn't immediately jump in to a point-by-point plan on how to handle it. He simply says, get ready for it, and don't be ashamed that you belong to Jesus Christ. And the point of the matter is, you know, I've often said that we all try desperately to be in control of everything. But what do we control? Things can change in a moment. Our health can change in a moment. Every area of our lives can change. And we don't even expect it. That is going to occur or it's going to happen. So he just simply says, stay close to me. Follow me. Understand that there will be trouble. I want to share with you this thing I ran across. This funny steps for expecting parents series of steps. Good to see you, Alex. I know you're going through some of that with a new kid there. It's definitely, how do you prepare for that? Okay, listen to this. This will make the point here. That's another person wrote. Preparation for parenthood is not just a matter of reading books and decorating the nursery. To truly prepare for parenting, go to the local pharmacy, tip the contents of your wallet on the counter, and tell the pharmacist to just help himself. Next, go to your local grocery store and arrange to have your paycheck direct deposited to them. Then go home, pick up the newspaper, and read it for the last time. Can you handle the mess your toddler will make to find out smear peanut butter onto the sofa? Hide a fish stick behind the bookcase and leave it there all summer. Get out a box of crayons and color the wall nearest you. And if you think buying that minivan prepares you for clean, convenient transportation in order to prepare for the future, go buy a chocolate ice cream bar and put it in the glove compartment. Leave it there for a week. Take a bag of Oreos and crumble them up in the back seat, mash them into the fabric, get a quarter, maybe a couple of pennies, stick them into the CD player. No, we don't have those anymore. We'll stick them in, yeah. Finally, get a garden rake, run it down both sides of the van. Oh, and before your child's born, find a couple of already parents of a preschooler and lecture them about their methods of discipline, their lack of patience, or how they allow their kids to run wild. Suggest ways in which they might improve their child's self-control, table manners, sleeping habits, potty training, and overall behavior. Enjoy yourselves. It will be the last time in your lives you will have all the answers. Amen. Yeah, I got a witness. You've been a parent, certainly. So Peter speaks of the reality that suffering accompanies life. And he simply tells us when that suffering occurs, don't be ashamed of Jesus. This speaks of the student that is in a science class and they're declaring evolution and types of science that are in agreement with the scriptures. And he asks, is there anyone in the class here who believes that God created everything? And the student's like, I know I need to raise my hand, but boy, this is tough. Or the college student who is invited to go to a party, and he or she says, well, I'm really kind of feeling sick. I don't think I can make it today. As an excuse. Or the person who, you know, is invited to play golf on Sunday, and instead of saying, well, you know, guys, I go to church on Sunday, they give a truthful statement, I'm not a very good golfer. But that's not the real truth. The real truth is they didn't want to say, I'm going to church. It was embarrassing. Or the person who is facing diversity training at work, and is there anyone here who believes that homosexuality is wrong, or who does not believe in social justice, or all of these terms that, are so common now that we hear all the time, systemic racism and so forth. Lord, I'm afraid. I'm afraid to speak up. I'll be ridiculed. See, don't be ashamed of Christ. Right? Romans 1:16, what did Paul say? He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of the gospel to everyone who's being saved, to us who are being saved. It's his power in us. Not ashamed of Christ, but trusting in him. Listen to these words from Oswald Chambers. And I don't know if any of you have read his wonderful devotional. I've read it. My utmost for his highest several times through. It's really good. But anyway, here's a quote. When you fear God, you fear nothing else. But if you do not fear God, you will fear everything else. God is to be feared. That has been one of my soapboxes over the last decade. Is I don't see much fear of God. And quite honestly, sometimes I'm hypocritical in that regard as well. But who else is there to fear but God? He's God. Years ago, the Puritans, Christians who were in England and of course came over here as well, they were called Puritans because of their longing to be pure for their Savior, Jesus Christ. But to be called a Puritan was not a compliment. It was an insult. Oh, you goody-goody two-shoes. Or, you know, you just think you're so much better than everybody else. And that's why you live like this. You think you're better than I am. It is so hard for us who love Christ because we know, guys, I think the further along I get in my walk with Christ, this idea that I've got it together has been blown to smithereens. I do good, but then I do bad. Then I do bad, then I do good, you know, kind of like Paul in Romans 7 says. I know, I am more aware now than I think the day I came to Christ that I need a Savior. I need someone to forgive me. My name is valued when I understand that the value is in Jesus who redeemed me, who saved me, who gave his all that I might have salvation, heaven, power, to live for God? Does the name fit? Do you fit the name? That is the challenge. That is the call. And persecution's not meant to push us away from Christ. It's meant to push us toward Christ. It's not where the pressure lies, but does the pressure draw you closer to Him? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word, Lord. Does the name fit? And Father, may that question be up on our minds, Lord. Father, I pray that You work among us, Lord, that we would simply respond to You, whatever You want of us, whatever decision that needs to be made, whatever needs to be changed, whether it's something we need to stop doing or something we need to start doing, may it be for You. So, Father, work among us with an altar open, with the altar of our hearts open, whether listening online or here in person. Father, we want to follow You. And we are so glad that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all cares about our suffering and ultimately did something about it. The gospel. Father, we want to hear it. And we not only want to hear it, we want to know it. And we want others to know it. Or I should say, to know You. So work among us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.